1 to 23, I'm 34, I'm 35. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let him hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear what with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them. Oh, blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. 34 and 35. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Let's come to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can come and worship you this morning. We thank you that we can worship you in prayer and through song, and that we can worship you through reading your word and through listening to it and hearing it. We pray now that you would just bless what you have to say to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it'd be good this morning if you can have your Bibles open at that passage that Deji read to us a little earlier. I did do a PowerPoint, but it didn't arrive. So I found out this morning that we don't have PowerPoint, so you'll need to follow along, I think. So it'd be quite useful if you have your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at the passage in between the Sermon on the Mount and the explanation of it. So largely we're looking at Matthew 13 from verses 10 to 17 with a little bit of mention of verses 34 and 35, which is also talking about Jesus using parables all the time in his speaking. So that's where we're going to concentrate what we're looking at this morning. Now, there's a man I know. He's not from around here. You don't know him, but I know him. He lives, in fact, thousands of miles away from here. I won't name him because we might listen to this online one day. You never know. I've eaten at his house. I've even talked with him on Skype. We're not great friends, but I know him. And I know more about him than he probably thinks I know. You see, he's a man who's heard the gospel. He can recite it to you, complete with Bible verses, in his own language and in English. In fact, he's done it as a means of learning English. I've heard him do it. He can tell you about Jesus being the Son of God, dying on the cross for our sin, and rising from the dead. He knows the words, but he doesn't believe them. Now, to be fair to him, he doesn't claim to believe them. He's has a completely different worldview from that you find in the gospel. He thinks he can earn the favor of God by going to the mosque on Fridays, praying five times a day when he remembers, fasting during Ramadan, and maybe one day going to Mecca. And he does his best to avoid what he considers gross sins, like eating pork or drinking alcohol. Now, I'm quoting from that's what he says gross sins are. Although some of the things that he does habitually practice would quite clearly be labelled sins in Muslim culture as well as our own. And I won't go into those. That's the things about him that he doesn't know that I know. Like billions of people around the world, whether they're thousands of miles away or on our street or in our house or in this room, he has a desperate need for the forgiveness and salvation that can only be received from Jesus Christ. But he won't accept it. Even though he's heard it, he thinks he doesn't need it. He thinks he's doing all right. He's just like the people Jesus talks about in verse 13 there. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. Understanding what that means is the key to unlocking this passage that we're considering this morning. And the question that the disciples asked Jesus in verse 10, why do you speak to the people in parables? Now, when I went to Sunday school, which is a long, long time ago, we were told that parables were useful stories that Jesus used to illustrate what he was talking about and to make it easier to understand. But that doesn't seem to be what Jesus is saying here. Certainly a parable is a story with a meaning, and because we have explanations for several of them, as we heard last week with the parable of the sower, we tend to think we've got them sorted. But I think half the time we only recognize a parable because it's labeled parable in big flashing lights for us, because we're a bit slow. Making the point through storytelling isn't confined either to the parts that say, then he told them many things in parables. Parables can also be found in the way that historical events are told in the Bible, particularly as we look at how they connect together in the overall narrative of a story. That's another thing that I was taught wrongly in Sunday school. We were given the impression as children that the events in the Gospels were each completely separate from what was going on around them. They weren't joined up. Now, don't worry, I'm not talking about the teaching that goes on through those doors to your children now. The church I was brought up in Plymouth, so failed to preach the gospel and impact its local community that it was demolished in the 1970s and the land sold to the local council to build sheltered accommodation. Now, that's historically true, but it's also a parable. Look at verse 12, which says, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And that church had lost it, and it closed down. So as we look through these verses now, we're going to think about the context of Jesus' answer, the content of his answer, and the consequences of his answer to the disciples. The context, the content, and the consequences. First of all, let's look at the context. Last week, Johnny led us through the passages that surround today's text, the parable of the sower and Jesus' explanation of it. So we need to see what Jesus says here in that context. The people who are ever hearing but never understanding are those where the seed is sown, but for one reason or another, it does not produce a crop. And when he talks to the disciples as those to whom the knowledge of the secrets of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven, has been given, he's describing the good soil where the seed germinates and matures and produces a crop. We can look at the lives of the apostles in the Gospels and in Acts, and we can see that's true of them. We see them not only growing in personal faith and in spiritual maturity, but also bearing fruit as the early church multiplied through their witness and Acts. And then we can also look at the context of Matthew's Gospel as a whole that we've been looking at this term. And we need to see what this seeing and not seeing and hearing and not hearing is in that context of what happened at the start of this day that Matthew's recorded. And chapters 12 and 13 that we're looking at this term describe just one day in the life of Jesus. We began this series this term looking at the healing of the blind and deaf mute man who was demon-possessed, Matthew 12, verse 23. That in itself is a parable. It shows us where we all are before the intervention of Jesus in our lives. And it shows us our spiritual blindness. And it shows up the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees, who in verse 38 of chapter 12 ask for a sign from Jesus, even though they've just been given one. They've just seen this wonderful miracle, but they haven't seen it. And so they ask for a sign. And we can be like that. It can be right in front of us and we don't see it. I'd believe if only. If only I had this sign, if only I had that proof, even though it's right in front of you. All of that context of the passage speaks into the reply that Jesus gave to his disciples when they asked the question, why do you speak to the people in parables? It shows us that there are some people who cannot see, who will not see, even when the light is shone directly in front of them. And then what Jesus has to say about parables should also be taken in the context of the Old Testament and prophecy. That's seen not only in the quotation from Isaiah that's there in verses 14 and 15, but also in the comment that Matthew makes as narrator in verse 35. He's quoting there from Psalm 78. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. That's the context in which Jesus is speaking. Now the content. What is it that he's saying? There are several aspects to Jesus' answer as to why he speaks in parables. And the first one I want to look at concerns the prophets. In verse 17, Jesus tells the disciples, "For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." The prophets of the Old Testament spoke of the coming of the Messiah. Some of those passages and references will seem a bit vague to us. And others, like the famous passage in Isaiah 53, seem crystal clear. But none of the prophets had the whole picture. They knew Israel needed a savior. They knew God had promised to bless all nations through Abraham. They trusted for their own salvation in what God would provide in the future, but they didn't know exactly when that was going to happen, or how God would bring it about that he could forgive sin and remain just and righteous. And now in Jesus, all that was being revealed. These are the secrets of the kingdom of heaven which the disciples are being shown. Now, in that verse 11, Jesus says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. Now, I guess we're all okay with that. That's not a problem. What the prophets longed to see has finally been revealed in Jesus, in his person, in his works, in his words. It's the end of that sentence that some of us find difficult. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Jesus says he's speaking in parables so that some people will not understand him. What's that about? Well, in theological terms, it's called the doctrine of election. The idea that we're not saved by anything we do or have done or will do in the future, but only because we're chosen by God, because it all depends on him. Now, many Christians don't like that word. You may be one of them. They think it contradicts the principle of human responsibility. But as we shall see in a moment, human responsibility is also taught in this passage. They are parallel ideas. We cannot see how they meet. But I guess if we could understand everything that God thinks, that would make us God, and we're not, and we have to accept that. I can remember in maths lessons in school, again a long, long time ago, being told that parallel lines only meet in infinity. So I think maybe we should think like that about parallel doctrines. We don't see now how they can meet, but they meet in eternity. And then we'll understand it. Now, we've seen since we renewed this series back in September that Jesus is facing rejection by the religious authorities, the Pharisees and the temple leaders from Jerusalem. They've been given the most obvious indications of who Jesus is, but the fact that he makes the blind to see, the lame to walk. But that doesn't fit what their hard hearts want to hear. So they accused him, as we saw a few weeks ago, of casting out demons by the power of Satan. They've hardened their hearts, and Jesus, in speaking in parables that obscure the truths he's teaching, and in quoting Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 here, is confirming them in their choice. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Human responsibility is right there alongside that. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. They have done it. They have shut their eyes to the truth that's in front of them. They and we are responsible for the hardening of our hearts towards God. So parables are a means of teaching the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to those who have chosen to receive them, and of keeping those secrets from those who've hardened their hearts and closed their eyes. That seems to be what Jesus is saying here. Another part of Jesus' answer that people find difficult is there in verse 12. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. That seems harsh. Now, let me make it clear, this is not a political or economic statement endorsing the ethics of Gordon Gekko and greed is good. Nor is it endorsing the exploitation of the poor and hungry. It's not about that. It's about those who desire to understand what Jesus is saying on the one hand, and those who've heard him but choose to ignore it on the other. Those who come to Jesus and ask for understanding will be given more and more until their whole worldview changes and they have an abundance of seeing the world as God sees it. They're like the seed sown in good soil. It germinates, it grows, it bears fruit in abundance. As we heard last week, the idea of yielding a crop that's 30 or 60 or 100-fold was beyond the experience of farmers in the first century. We might have the same problem in that we expect too little of the Christian life, of what God can do in us and through us, when Jesus has promised us an abundance. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. But also, in this message that Jesus is giving, he rebukes obstinacy. those who've heard Jesus about Jesus, or in this case, directly heard his words, and don't bother to find out more, who don't ask the questions or check out what the Bible actually says, which is why we always encourage you to have it open in front of you. Don't take it as being from me. If it's not in here, ignore it. But don't ignore this. That's the warning. People who ignore this are on the path that the seed falls on and the birds of the air snatch it away. Don't let that be you. So finally, let's look at the consequences to what Jesus says. How does it apply to us? How are we to react to Jesus and his message here? We need to pay attention to this, because this isn't just a black and white in-out distinction being made here. Not yet. That will come at the last judgment. At the moment, these things are fluid. Jesus has told the disciples that the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. So why are they asking him why he speaks in parables? Why does he have to explain the parable of the sower to them if they've been given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? Because understanding is only given to any of us as we listen to what is revealed and as we listen to what God is saying. It's a gradual process. We don't suddenly know it all. None of us. The difference between the disciples and the Pharisees is that the Pharisees hardened their hearts and walked away, but the disciples came to Jesus and asked what he meant. They have to do it again and again. We see that throughout the Gospels, and so do we. We can harden our hearts to what God is saying to us every time we don't like it. I'm not talking now about people who totally reject and don't want to know. I'm talking about as Christians. We can harden our hearts to what God is saying every time we don't like it. When he tells us to forgive our enemies and we'd rather nurse a grudge. When he tells us to cast all our anxieties on him, and we'd rather enjoy our worries because they keep self at the center of our thoughts. When he tells us to flee from temptation, and we'd rather play with it a little longer. When he tells us not to lay up treasure on earth, but we'd rather spend it on ourselves than give generously to world missions. There's all sorts of ways that we can harden our hearts. We can think we've responded to Jesus, but find our enthusiasm has no root when trials and tough choices come. And if we keep hardening our hearts like that when God is speaking to us, we'll find one day that we can't hear him anymore. So what made the disciples special? Why did Jesus choose to reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to them and not to the Pharisees, these great religious experts? I've no idea. I don't know why God chooses some and not others. His thoughts are not my thoughts. They're way above my thoughts. This is one of the reasons why the doctrine of election is difficult to understand. We can reject it because we don't think it's fair, or we can reject, or we can misunderstand it the other way and think it means, oh, I'm fine, I don't have to do anything. But it's not set in stone from our side of heaven. We have no idea why God chooses some and not others. And we mustn't try to second guess God on this. Now, we do that anyway, don't we? If we're actually interested in telling people about Jesus and evangelism, we will see some people as a good prospect and make the effort, and we'll see other people that we'll run a mile from because we think they're beyond redemption. And that's not how God sees them. Let me emphasize again what Johnny said last week from the parable of the sower. Jesus sowed liberally. He let his words fall everywhere. We're not to make that judgment about people. It's not for us to make. And one thing that comes out from history, from the accounts in the New Testament and from this passage, is that even the hardest heart can be softened. Think of John Newton, who was once the captain of a slave ship, but left that to serve God and wrote wonderful hymns, including Amazing Grace. Think of Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the early church and caused Christians to be thrown into prison and even killed. And he became Paul the Apostle, the great pioneer missionary who brought the gospel to Europe. And look at what Jesus says, quoting that from the prophet Isaiah in verse 15 there. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. You see, the whole of the history of the Old Testament, the whole of human history, is about people like you and me. People who've hardened our hearts against God and refused to listen to him. And in contrast to the centuries, to the millennia of human failure, we have the story of what God has done to win us back to himself. With the words of condemnation in the passage that Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 6, there is also a wonderful invitation there. If only we will hear it. It won't look like that if you're not listening. You just won't hear it. And that's the point of the parables. They reveal the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to those who are listening, to those who will come to Jesus and ask the questions. As we saw a few weeks ago in Matthew 12:22, Jesus can heal the eyes and open the mouth of a man who's been made blind and dumb by the devil. That's election. There was nothing that man could do to help himself. Jesus intervened. God's intervention to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But we still have a responsibility to respond to him. And that's the challenge and the promise that Jesus makes in verse 15 here. There is hope. We don't have to continue to shut our eyes and stop our ears to the call of Christ. Let's look at that in the light of the parable of the sower again. If you walk out of here and totally ignore what Jesus Christ is saying to you this morning, then your story is like that of the seed that fell on the path and the birds of the air snatched it away. And maybe you've done that before. You've heard it before, here or in some other church or from a family member, and you've hardened your heart and walked away. But Jesus says it doesn't have to be like that. Or maybe you've responded with enthusiasm at first, but now you're thinking this might be your last Sunday you come along. Your life hasn't changed. There are things in your life you don't want to change. You'd like to belong here in the village church community, and you're very welcome. But really, your story is like the seed that was sown on rocky ground. The soil is shallow. You've got a second-hand faith with no root. You're keen when you're around other Christians, but when you're with your other friends, you're just as keen to do what they're doing. You don't really see that you have a desperate need for Jesus, and your desire to belong, to be accepted, is not going to keep you. But Jesus is speaking to you this morning as well, if you will hear him, and he's saying, it doesn't have to be like that. Or take the third category, the seed sown among thorns. You've made a commitment. You've started to grow and learn things from the Bible. But still, Jesus doesn't have the priority in your life. Other things are choking him out. Your job or lack of one. Your marriage and family or lack of one. All the things your money can buy or can't buy because you don't have money. Now, jobs and family and money are not bad things. They're great things. They're great blessings, but they are not God. And if we will not have Jesus as our Lord and our God, we cannot have him at all. If we make other things our God, then we're not listening to him. Don't let the idols of your life choke out the word of God. But there is hope. Jesus says it doesn't have to be like that. There is an otherwise in this verse. It's the otherwise of hope. What made the good soil good? In verse 11, Jesus tells the disciples, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." That same knowledge is being revealed to you this morning if you are listening. Did the disciples always understand what Jesus was talking about? Obviously not, because they had to come to him and ask, why do you speak to the people in parables? Their ignorance always gives me great hope. I love it when the disciples foul up. It's so honest and truthful. And it gives me hope when I foul up. But they didn't remain in their ignorance. They didn't say to themselves, I don't get what he's on about, and then walk away as the crowds did. They came and asked. And that's the part human responsibility plays in our salvation. Don't just sit there waiting for something to happen. Come and ask. You cannot ask in vain. Jesus has promised in John 6, verse 37, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus has told the story of the parable of the sower, not to teach the crowds, but to teach the disciples why they were seeing the response they were seeing. It seems that so few people were believing. This is Jesus preaching, the longed-for Messiah, the Son of God, and people are ignoring him, walking away, even like the Pharisees, plotting to kill him because of the words that he said. They must be asking themselves, how can this be? Why is he speaking in parables when he could declare openly, I am the Son of God, the King of Kings, and show it by mighty works of power and judgment? They didn't understand what he was doing. But the time for judgment is not yet. There is still hope. Again, in John's Gospel, we read Jesus' words, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. John 12:47. He speaks in parables because the time for judgment is later. There is still an otherwise. There is still hope today. Did you see that in the parable of the sower? Hope, I mean. Did you see where it was? All that seed was sown, and so many of the areas where it was sown yielded nothing. That doesn't sound very hopeful. And the response might be meager now. We might be disappointed that we aren't 150 people here at the village church after 4 years. But we'll see the hope as we continue to look at the parables of Jesus in this chapter, in chapter 13. The hope is there in the parable of the sower, in that where it does grow in the good soil, it produces a tremendous crop, even 100-fold. We'll see it again later on in chapter 13, when we come, for example, to the parable of the mustard seed in verse 32. Though it's the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. At the day of Pentecost, I think there were 120 Christians in the world. That was it. That's only about twice what was in this room a little earlier. And now there are billions. It will grow. The secrets of the kingdom of heaven are being revealed in the parables of Jesus. And one of those secrets in this desperate and hopeless world is that there is hope. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So what will it be? A hardened heart? Eyes shut to the way, the truth, and the life that is only found in Jesus? Or will you turn and be healed? We've seen Jesus can heal the blind and the mute and the crippled and lepers. Those miracles are facts of history, but they're also parables to show us that he can also heal that dreadful hardness of heart that chains us to our sin and turns us away from the living God. How can Jesus heal us of that? This is the greatest secret that the prophets of old longed to see. The price of our redemption is the life of the Son of God. He came as a man, not just speaking to us through the prophets, but he came to live the sinless life that we cannot live. He came to die for our sins on the cross so that we might be forgiven. He came to rise again so that we can have new life in him. The prophet Ezekiel spoke of this time when God would act to heal us of our hardness of heart. He spoke in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So there's hope today for that man I know who can recite the gospel message but doesn't believe it. God can change his heart. There are Christians speaking into his life. And the word of God that he's bothered to memorize is very powerful. I pray that he'll turn one day. I pray that you'll turn if you haven't already. Ask God to remove your heart of stone that keeps him at a distance and to give you a heart of flesh alive to the kingdom of God. And for those you love and long to see come to him, ask God to do it for them.